out this mellow sermon for you. My text this evening, when the saints go marching in, here come Brother Hickenbottom down the aisle with his trombone. Blow it, boy.
You'll be doing all right. have a blue, 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 blue Christmas.
It's Jerry. I'm going to try to get things going. I want to keep it moving. I really sort of need to catch up on a little rest, so I don't want to go. I want to give everybody an opportunity, but I need to keep it moving. So, Tana is on the line, by the way, but she cannot speak. She sent me a text, but she is on the line. And we have in chat, we have Raina and Rosemary and Carol. And yes, thank you. And we were talking about the Hispanic flavor of the word Christmas, because in Spanish, más means more. So technically, Christmas can mean more Christ. And we are agreeing that the world needs more Christ. There's Raina put a link in to something that I was going to something that Michelle sent out kind of a synopsis on, and I was preparing to read that and some other thoughts that came along. Also, I had an interesting last night. I forwarded it to Judy, but I'll read it to you here. About our history and how it relates to a certain verse in Scripture. Actually, a very important setting in Scripture about Joseph and Pharaoh. So I'm saying I'm a lot tonight because basically I've been dragging all day. Been busy, I'm tired, and I'm catching a little bit of a cold, so I don't want to take too much time here tonight. So there's another one. Perhaps, and I'm being a little silly when I say this, but still, perhaps the most interesting thing I saw today, you know, we've all heard about how UPS trucks only turn right. Well, in the period of about 10 minutes, I saw not one, but two UPS trucks, different ones, turn left. So this most assuredly is a sign that the world is getting ready to be turned upside down by Christ to say, right side up, and because the world has been fallen for a very long time. So if UPS trucks are turning left, it must be the time of the end. That's all I'm saying, okay? I didn't really look for UPS trucks in Scripture, but I think it's just common sense. Just saying, you know. It seems pretty obvious to me. Okay, I can get into more serious stuff. It greatly amused me. It greatly amused me. It keeps me going. UPS trucks turning left. I mean, speaking of things that are poignant signs of the times, there are a couple of news items relating to Russia that I thought were interesting and a little less newsworthy, shall we say. Carol says, I didn't know UPS trucks turn only right. Well, what they do, see, if you go into an intersection, first of all, it is safer to turn right than to turn left. But the other thing is, because of right on red, you can keep going. You don't have to sit for a stoplight cycle to turn left in a lot of places. To turn right in a lot of places, whereas you would have to turn left. So there's actually a lot of true reasons that turning right, designing routes where you predominantly make right-hand turns is more efficient, and it's a better way to go. Yeah, it's people have started to catch on to that. But for some reason, exactly, UPS being ups. Yeah, there you go. That's it, Rosemary. See, I knew there was a reason I saw that. UPS means up, ups. Absolutely. That's what it is. Because, I don't know, for a long time, let's just put it this way. I was around and my family was using UPS for a variety of things before it became sort of cool and popular to be brown. And So there's a long history of that for a variety of reasons. But anyway, so I was just sort of whimsical. I was driving down the road. I was actually headed to an appointment. And and right in front of me, I see this UPS truck turn left. It wasn't even a stoplight. And I thought, well, that's got to be a sign. You know, I was being a little whimsical, but I said, yeah, that's got to be a sign. You're not supposed to see UPS trucks turn left. They're supposed to turn right all the time. So I was having fun, and Judy was having – she was working, but she had a little bit of free time. And so I called her, and I just – you know, she thought it was going to be something, you know, really exciting, like, you know, Russian boots on the ground in Russia or something, or, I mean, in Syria. But no, I said, no, it's got to be a sign, UPS trucks turning right. And just like Rosemary said, it means, and I don't know. Anyway, so, oh, there she is. She's in chat. Hi, Judy in chat. watching that. And so I said, no, I just thought it was funny to see UPS turn a truck, and I thought it was a big deal. I think it's an important sign. Then I said to her, I said, you know, who knows? Maybe I'm just going to keep my eyes out, and maybe I'll see another UPS turn truck turn left, and then we'll know it's a sign. 2 minutes later, 2 minutes. Not even 2 minutes later, I'm going down the road, and there's a UPS truck goes into the left turn only lane coming in the opposite direction right in front of me. It was unbelievable. There's another UPS truck turn left. Now, keep in mind, I hadn't seen any others that were turning right. I just saw two in a row that were turning left without any turning right. So I think it is a sign, especially with Rosemary got it. She got it. I mean, UPS means up. We're going ups. Ship us out of here. Let my people go. Okay, so Jason, you know, I'm looking for a UPS truck driver whose name is Moses so that we can be let up out of here. He'll understand. So anyway, now that the important stuff is out of the way, okay, I gave a silliness warning a couple days ago, and I think I'm even more along those lines. So up is cool. Up is very cool. And so I yeah. Anyway, that's very cool. So as I was saying, Russia. There used to be a time when all I had to do is, or any of us would say Russia, and Judy would laugh out loud. And now, Russia is not a laughing matter. So Russia, I saw two things about Russia today. Probably not get a lot of discussion in many places. One thing I noticed was that the Russians are now moving some of their most sophisticated anti-aircraft missiles to the Arctic near the North Pole. Yeah, I'll try to stop chasing this UPS. I'll do my best. I will determine my own course until God takes us out of here, in which case I don't want to determine my own course. I'm always really want to be on his course. I do the best I can at that. But today, his course took me past two left-turning UPS trucks. So, prophetic and reportable. But Russia is sending their S-400 missile system. There's another designation. But anyway, to the Arctic area. Now, there's two things to know about this. First of all, that is a non-militarized zone except for the water, because there is no land at the North Pole. And so it's a naval issue militarily and what have you. But it's not really a land mass military area. Well, the thing to know about this missile system, it's the most sophisticated missile, anti-aircraft missile system they have. It is not, we are told, been tested against Western technology, but it is thought to be highly capable of shooting down, basically, the Russians say it's capable of shooting down anything that flies, including stealth aircraft and so on and so forth. But the more important thing to know is that it is also capable not only of shooting down aircraft, but also shooting down every kind of missile, according to the Russians, including, this would mean, ballistic cruise missiles, cruise missiles or ballistic missiles like traditional nuclear weapon missiles. And so what I'm saying is the fact that Russia would send these things, the only reason to put these things up there is because it has always been understood since the Cold War, are the Russians going to shoot down Santa? Well, that would be interesting. We'll have to tune into the Weather Channel on Christmas Eve to see if the Russians shoot down Santa. We'll see. Now, the Weather Channel might support shooting down Santa because his reindeer may give off too many carbon emissions and could contribute to global warming. So maybe the Russians, you know, they're going to take this global warming thing by the neck and take care of this reindeer pollution problem. Eventually, somewhere in here, I'll work on this. So the thing is, what's important about the North Pole area and the Arctic area militarily in the airspace is that it is an overfly route for both missiles and aircraft that might want to invade the opposing country. So if the United States were to launch an attack on Russia, then one of the routes would be across the North Pole. But we know that Obama is not probably going to launch any real effective attacks. But if the Russians are preparing an attack of aircraft, they would be placing forward defensive missile systems in order to protect those air across the North Pole area. Now, the other thing is, if they were preparing, as we have been told, the Lord has given us the message that there will be at some point a Russian, we believe it's Russian. Well, I better be careful what I say here. That there is going to be a missile attack on the United States. Old John was shown that it was going to be the men with the rags on their heads, which now looks like it's quite probably ISIS. People pretending to be ISIS, which is really us, and other Western organizations affiliated with the New World Order. However, there's also the possibility that Russia could mount an attack, or at least threat to mount an attack. And if there was something like that, there is at least the theoretical reprisal of the United States, which would, among other things, one of the routes of missile attack would be across the North Pole. So the long and the short of it is, it's significant that the Russians are placing some of their most sophisticated anti-aircraft missile systems in the Arctic. It could just be posturing. It could be preventative, but it's significant. The other thing I saw today that was significant is yesterday, the International Monetary Fund changed the international banking relationship rules for nations. And there was a rule in place that was preventing Ukraine, which the New World Order and IMF are supporting, from taking on more debt until previous debtors had been paid. Well, it just so happens that the previous debtors were Russians. Russia had the prior relationship with the Ukrainian government and with the prior Ukrainian government, and they are peeved because it means that they can no longer encumber financially Ukraine through the organization, the IMF, and it means that other nations are allowed to, and other banks are allowed to loan money to Ukraine so that they can continue to do business as a nation without paying the Russians off. This makes the Russians unhappy. And the famous phrase, follow the money, it's making me wonder whether this could turn out to be a more significant moment relative to how the events in the world play out than you will hear on the nightly news. Because we'll just have to wait and see just how unhappy Russia is, that they will not be able to, but Russia will feel betrayed. They're making it very clear that they believe the IMF move is absolutely only intended to affect the Russian debt in Ukraine. And they are not happy. And if they feel like they can't trust the international banking system, well, that's another event that might cause them to look at this whole New World Order thing and say, you know what? We're coming out on the short end of this deal. And they may go more rogue, or they may go rogue if they have not already on the New World Order. So they're trying, they made a big point in everything that's been happening over the last year or so to really follow international law and try to basically the people, what they're really trying to do is they're trying to hold the people who have written these international laws and these nations that have written and supported these international laws, they're actually trying to hold those same nations to the law that they've written. And one after another, these nations are finding workarounds to exempt themselves when they feel necessary. And, of course, this is the advantage of writing the rule book, right? You know, you make the exceptions. So I suspect that Russia is going to be increasingly affected by these things. Anyway, so I think that IMF move Tuesday is a significant move. I think the Russian missile thing is a significant move. It's not the kind of thing that's going to get a lot of headlines, but it's like a false flag event. But I still believe they're both significant and worth keeping in mind. Okay, so hold on. I've been yakking for a while. Let me check studio. There's Mama Pat. Say hi to Mama Pat.
Yeah, hi, guys. Love you.
Hi, how are you?
Love
you.
Interesting day. Okay, I'm fine. How's everybody? Nothing.
Yeah.
Nothing, yeah. Just here.
Well, Tana is on the line, but she can't speak, so she's going to stay
on
hold.
Hi, Tana.
And Judy and Raina and Rosemary and Carol are in chat.
Okay.
And and I'm here talking.
Yes, me too.
And I am a little under the weather, and I'm going to try to keep things moving so that I can
sure
get a little more rest tonight. But and it turns out I have one or two things I need to do after the show. So
no problem.
So there's one or two things I wanted to mention. Then if you had any, but we can go into that. But
really
some of this. Okay. Well. I just hit my email just cycled back. I hate it when it does that. Okay, going back to the place I just had a minute ago. Michelle circulated a link to an article, and Raina put it in chat earlier tonight. I'm just going to read the string of emails that came out here. And let's see what we can do with all of this. It says, this is Michelle's email last night. Here's an interesting article about linking Hanukkah to the end times. Now, remember, yesterday I talked about my pretty miraculous Hanukkah radio experience Sunday evening coming back. It's very cool. I'm not going to re-go over it. But Hanukkah was certainly highlighted out of nowhere in my experience. Anyway, so she continues, also, Hanukkah is known as the Feast of Dedication and the Feast of Lights. The Feast of Lights part, I read somewhere else about how there was only enough oil to last one day while they went to get more oil. The oil actually lasted 8 days. And the reason that was important was because it took a week to consecrate the oil to make new oil and have it ritually correct. And so they had recaptured the temple, but they needed oil for the lamps, the menorah lamps. But they only found one container, and because everything in their normal stores had been destroyed, they found, if I remember the what I've read, they found one container that was stamped and sealed from the time of Samuel, that was set aside as basically a memorial, and this is container that they used. So it says, she continues, there's only enough oil to last for one day. While they went to get more oil, the oil actually lasted 8 days. The oil makes me think of the parable of the 10 virgins, where the 5 wise virgins had enough oil. The believer's oil has been referred to as the Holy Spirit, and this draws a connection to Pentecost, when the believers first received the Spirit, which is represented by the oil. Also, the Feast of Dedication makes me think this could be the time when the Bride of Christ is dedicated to Jesus. These reasons, along with other garage work that I mentioned on Saturday's show, makes me think we could likely go during Hanukkah, which goes until the evening of December 14th. Also, another thing, Carol's dream, where she is told this is the start of 3 days, then there is the fourth day. We already saw that the day count starting on November 29th led to California shootings, but it may also, maybe it also applies to Hanukkah, meaning we could leave on the fourth day of Hanukkah, which would start on the evening of December 9th. Just some thoughts I have. Love you and love Jesus. Come Jesus. Okay, now I want to point out, eventually I'm going to bring this in something else that I read, I sent to you last night, back to December 14th. So remember that she mentioned December 14th as a time this could take us to, her thoughts. And then she says, one more thing I forgot to add. I was telling Jerry in a private chat during the show that I thought Hanukkah was important to our departure and that it was huge. Right after I said this, Carol starts emphasizing the word huge when she is talking about the sun. And she did, and it was, the timing was amazing. I took this as a flirt because I just said to Jerry, well, that Hanukkah was huge. LOL. Okay, so this was Jason's reply. Good stuff, Michelle. When you said happy Hanukkah the other day, I was thinking, quote, keep your lamps trimmed and burning, LOL. Interesting that you mentioned the sun, because I've actually been out running some errands during the day recently and forgot to wear my sunglasses. The brightness of the sun was unreal. By the way, Corrine had a dream on December 6th. She saw the number 74, 74 days from when Judy had her experience seeing the bear, December 14th. Poof. Wow. Then I replied, thanks, you two. I am remembering that Kevin left California on, Judy's Kevin, who was translated, left California on December 14th before he poofed on the 28th, 2 weeks. So that's 14 days. That would also be the 11th and 25th of Tevet this year. December 23rd, this year, December 23rd and January 6th. So I sort of mixed up reading it. Anyways, 11th and the 25th, the 14th and 28th of December in 2013. This year, those dates are December 23rd and January 6th. January 6th is the end of another 50-day time period in the Elijah pattern, as we have been looking at it in the last couple of months. So when I saw January 6th, that stood out to me. But the 14th also stands out to me. Regarding Carol's 3 days, the first date set was December 25th, and 3 days later was Kevin's translation day, the 28th. On the fourth day, he was gone. Remember that the very first date set was December 20 through Judy's son was December 25th, and you know, it was huge and what have you, and you know, especially for RCC. And 3 days later was Kevin's translation on the 28th. Now remember, he had departed on the 14th to go back to his home state, South Dakota. And but so he was no longer in California, but the date set was there, and 3 days later, Kevin was translated on the 28th in the evening, and by the 29th, the fourth day, he was gone. And nobody ever heard from him since after the 28th. Okay, so now I have Carol's email that she followed up with. She says, "Woohoo! Great stuff, everyone. So late into the night, I was reading the Gospel of John when I came across John 10:22. I paused, quote, and it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. So she says she's so convinced now that the translated bride will be like Enoch, who walked with God and was not because God took him. Poof. The rapture folks will most likely have the Elijah experience of knowing. I believe they will know we have poofed when we do, and will then know they are next in line to poof. How we pray Jesus comes for us now." And I agree. That pattern, as we discussed last night in the second hour, actually is really... the way she explained it fits extremely well. Okay, so that's what I have there. And there was something else that came up last night. Because I was thinking about Kevin. Kevin, he should be, you know, we've discussed him a lot in his experience, but it's one of these things that's just out there. And I'm not sure. Let's put it this way. It's in one respect, it's the most obvious no-brainer. A forehead slapper. You know, here's Kevin, translated on the 28th of December in 2013. That should be a huge sign for us. But somehow, while we've talked about it, we've never really had a really strong... I mean, my sense of it, I'm just saying my personal sense of it, while we've had it available to us, you know, and we've discussed it many times and looked at it in terms of date sets and other things, it hasn't seemed to be integrated into the other patterns that we experienced, the Elijah pattern and some of the date sets. It's just sort of sitting there in a way that hasn't been as connected to some of the other themes that have carried through for a long time. And all the things that we've been led to look at and talk about. And let me see if I can get this here. And so when Michelle mentioned the 14th, I recalled that it was a Saturday, the 14th of December, when Kevin departed California and did not return. And then he was translated on the 28th, 14 days. Okay, now 14 is a very biblical prophetic number. Mentioned it before. Essentially, Jacob worked 14 years for Rachel. After 7 years, he got Leah, but it wasn't who he was working for a wife. And so there's other periods there. For example, Pharaoh had a dream, and so did Joseph, for that matter, 7 fat years and 7 lean years. That's 14 total years. So the number 14 fits in. 7 to 14 days is the general time period we've been given to understand as a time period between our translation and the worldwide rapture. I think we're more focused, I know Judy and I probably are, more on a 7-day theme. However, the 14 days is out there. Now, so what I did was last night, thinking about Kevin, not about Pharaoh or Joseph, but thinking about Kevin, that will be 2 years this December 28th, or the 14th, if you will. And so I thought, well, what if I search scripture for a 2-year period? Now, I've researched Joseph and Pharaoh. I've mentioned more than once that Pharaoh's birthday seems to be significant. Pharaoh actually seems to be actually represent God in certain respects, and I don't mean the Egyptian fashion of God. I mean as the head of everything, and Joseph is elevated by Pharaoh to a position of authority after being imprisoned, actually by Potiphar. Some people don't understand this as a sidebar, but I'm just going to throw it out there. We know the story of Potiphar and Potiphar's wife and how Joseph was falsely accused and thrown in prison by the captain of the guard. But if you read scripture carefully, and more particularly also do some research on their names, you will see Potiphar. Anyway, it says in many places, it mentions Potiphar, but then it says Joseph was imprisoned by the captain of the guard, or the captain of, anyway, Potiphar's job, he was basically ran the prison. And he obviously had other authority, but anyway, he not only was the husband of Joseph's false accuser, but he also was the person in charge of keeping Joseph and these other prisoners, basically as the royal jail, in jail. So Potiphar, and this is how. Remember that Joseph was valued by Potiphar, and Joseph gets thrown into prison, but almost immediately is put in charge of everything happening inside the prison. Well, that was because Potiphar understood that he was a trustworthy steward. Okay, sidebar over. So I go looking for 2 years, and I'm wondering what 2-year prophetic period I might find in Scripture. And the first thing that came up was Genesis 41:1. 2 years later, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing beside the Nile. I'm like, whoa, this is the dream that Joseph interprets. And so if you want the setup for that, go to Genesis 40, and this will be the baker, the baker and the cupbearer. And it's their story, and then it's their story and how Joseph foretells her dream. Anyway, Genesis 41 starts out, 41 verse 1, 2 years later, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing beside the Nile. Genesis 41:14 says, then Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and they quickly brought him from the dungeon. He shaved, changed his clothes, and went to Pharaoh. And so my comment to Judy was, 2 years after the baker and the cupbearer, I said actually cup holder, and later on I made a joke because remember I'm a car guy, so, and this is really late at night. Anyway, so 2 years after the baker and the cupbearer, I wonder if Kevin was the cupbearer. And Judy and I spoke about this a little bit today, and one of the things she emphasized with, which how great of a servant Kevin was, that the Lord had sent him to Judy and her household as a servant, and he in fact was a great servant, and she can describe it better than I can. But the point is, he did serve the role of a servant, a faithful servant, one who did things that needed to be done. He did them very graciously, faithfully, very patiently. And so that fit exactly. Remember, the cupbearer was the one whose life was spared. So this is the way it went. Cupbearer and the baker are thrown into prison. Joseph is there and ends up interpreting the dreams each of them had. Joseph tells them that on Pharaoh's birthday, that they will be lifted up out of prison, and that the cupbearer, whose dream was interpreted first, his life would be spared. But that the baker, that he would be killed, I think, by cutting his head off. But anyway, he would be killed. And this is, in fact, what happened. And this is how the story ended up. And then the cupbearer was saved, went back, returned to serving Pharaoh, but forgot to tell Pharaoh or anyone else about Joseph until Genesis 41:1. 2 years later, Pharaoh had a dream. And it's this dream that led to Joseph being let out. So, if Kevin was the cupbearer in service to God and was lifted out of prison, and this world for us is like a prison. If he was lifted out of prison on Pharaoh's birthday, I mean, how we define that, I do not know. But what I'm saying is, if he was lifted out of prison and basically redeemed from prison, then 2 years later, Joseph, who is a type of Christ, but also is the servant who was able to interpret the dreams that Joseph put in charge of everything. So anyway, what I'm saying is it was 2 years later that Joseph was redeemed from prison. So there was a relationship between the cupbearer and Joseph. So what I'm saying is, I'm wondering if we were in the role of Joseph here and Kevin was in the role of the cupbearer. Because here in Scripture, 2 years later, Pharaoh had the dream which led that day to the redeeming of Joseph out of prison and being made, going from the lowest as a prisoner in a jail to the highest, being put in charge of all of Egypt in a day. In a day. And notice it says he shaved and changed his clothes. In other words, he got new garments and went to Pharaoh. Well, if you see Pharaoh as God, then this parallel is extremely strong. So this now Carol just put into chat. She said, I love the story of Joseph. Nehemiah was also a cupbearer. And Carol, I know the reason you like Nehemiah was because he was modest in stature. You can't fool me. Anyway, I'm teasing her. But anyway, this is, I think, a pretty strong parallel. Now, remember that it was also Kevin leaving California on the 14th of December, and 2 years after that day is the eighth day of Hanukkah. Now, if for no other reason, the eighth day of Hanukkah parallels Feast of Tabernacles because essentially it is an eight-day celebration. It's the only other eight-day celebration as a unit Jewish tradition. We also know that Christ did participate and recognize Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication. And this is the... there's all the things. You can read that article. Michelle sent out to several of us. And then... and Raina put a link to that article in chat. It's actually a WorldNet Daily story about a Feast of Dedication. So let me see what I can find here. Just checking. And then, so I think I am caught up. Except maybe one thing I can mention. Uh, my middle daughter had some dreams, including one that we think is associated with Judy's vision of the bear. She's had a couple of different dreams where she wanted, but she has a lot of dreams. She doesn't tell me all about all of them. So when she tells me one, she thinks it's something I should hear. And she told me about two different dreams that she had about Justin Bieber. Now the thing is, you have to understand, she's not one of these teenage girls. She's all, you know, whatever, who'd be interested in Justin Bieber. He's not interesting to her. Now, One Direction, that's a whole other story. But anyway, so she's had dreams with Justin Bieber in them. And there was this dream she had, and this was not long ago. This is a couple, 2-3 weeks ago. And Justin Bieber's in this dream, and she's having a conversation. It's a small group of people. It's not like a big concert. Small group of people, and she's having this conversation with Justin Bieber, and Justin Bieber's going like, yeah, you know. They're all standing around, and there's literally music coming out of his head. And she said it was really strange, but it was like music. It was just literally coming out of his head. And he said, yeah, it's always going all the time, but I can either let it come out or not. And he said, so they asked him to turn it off, and he said, yeah, okay, that's fine. And in this dream, Justin Bieber's parents were there. Now, he's Canadian, okay? But in this dream, my daughter understood that his parents, who were there in the dream, were Russian. So there's two elements there. Three, really. We've got a reference to Canada. We've got a reference to Russia. And it was a recent dream, so the timing proximity could be meaningful. And Justin Bieber's head just plays music all the time. And the sound comes straight out of his head. Well, today I saw an article in the Wall Street Journal. And it's entitled, it's WSJ.com. The article is titled, Is the Future of Music a Chip in Your Brain? And this is a very detailed researched article about how they are going to begin offering to put chips in your brain, or they anticipate that anybody will be able to, they're anticipating everybody will have a chip in your brain that will not only receive and play music, but that it will be able to detect all of your biological functions to create mood music to the extent that it will generate music based on certain preferences and patterns that you've pre-established. It will generate unique music in accordance with the conditions in your body, something like mood music, but much, much more scientifically advanced. So, and it gave a very, it gave lifestyle sort of examples of how people would live with this in their head, and that the music would be so much more satisfying and pleasing and tuned in to the individual taste of the listener that there would be a retro movement, but that it would be stunted because nothing, you know, they're promising through this chip in your brain, you know, entertainment that is tailored to your preferences to the extent that it will never be, something else will never be as satisfying. Well, this is a kind of a sick futuristic process, although if you think about it, but although in this case they were just talking about technology, but I cannot believe she told me a week or two ago about this dream with Justin Bieber, who had music literally in his head. And 2 weeks later, it is about 2 weeks later, here's this article about how they want to put microchips in your brain so that your music will play in your brain. So this is extraordinary. And I'm wondering about this the timing of all of this and coming out and her dreams stuff. I'm not going to go into all the other stuff she's had right now, but she definitely felt like Russia, Canada, and the music in his brain was really significant. So I'm thinking that this article coming out could be a very timely warning, because that's, I don't go looking for tech and entertainment articles. Just happen to see this. Cheryl says, I already get songs stuck in my head. I don't need no chick. Yep, and Granny says, and they will have a lot of praise for that. Crazy, crazy, Jerry. That's right. You know, you put a chip in your brain. You know, basically, you're, you know, the stuff they tell you it's going to do, it may do. They're just not going to tell you everything it's going to do. And, you know, it's going to give them, look, if you want to know worst case scenario, just look at the movie Kingsman, which is both a hilarious and dark depiction of what that chip in your head could do. My company had, Raina says, my company had a month of free music without using data. It was crazy. Wow. And Rosemary says, music drains out your own thoughts. Way to distract people. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. So, yeah, so this is where they're heading. Yeah, the movie Kingsman. It's a Secret Service type movie. Colin Firth was in it, Michael Caine. It's about 2 years old now, maybe not even. I think it was in last summer, not this past summer, but a summer before. But anyway, it's called Kingsman. And I don't want to get into the whole plot line, but basically you might find it interesting to watch. And it's about how this wealthy industrialist basically takes over the world, or attempts to take over the world, by getting people to implant his chip in their head. And the storyline here is it's a chip that gives everyone unlimited data access through their cell phones. He's a microchip guy. And but what it really does is that makes it sound a lot more dry and dull than it is. It's got the whole the story really is not a, I mean that's the protagonist, the evil thing, and then there are then there's these Secret Service guys who from England who call themselves the Kingsmen, which is a not so veiled reference to the Knights Templar, and who are theoretically not associated with the royalty of England. But they're on their own. They are a freestanding independent group. Anyway, I don't want to get into all the plot lines, but there are all kinds of interesting things as part of the story about people having a microchip, in this case, in their cell phones, but they could take it over and they could play certain sounds and rhythms that would, they can control people's behavior through the microchip and the sounds the phone would emanate. Now, this is not far-fetched. This is actually largely, if not fully, true technology. This can be done. And so, anyway, the movie is Kingsman. It got 4 stars out of 5. It's not a bad movie. I consider it very instructive. If you watch it with discernment, you will get some clues. Also note that whoever produced this movie, in other words, funded it, I don't remember what it was, but something caught my attention out of that. Among them, some group I'd never heard of. Anyway, it is worth a look. It's not a bad movie, and it's definitely worth a look. Anyway, so if you want to understand about microchips, and all the world leaders got microchips put in their head. The population of the world basically was overcome by putting microchips in their cell phones, but everybody who was part of the plan got microchips in their brain. And the movie essentially ends, the plot line ends, when the Kingsmen are able to take over the microchip that is in people's brains. And I will not spoil the nature of the ending, but it's also, by the way, this is not necessarily for the faint of heart. There are some pretty graphic scenes of violence in this. Here's Michelle. And so be forewarned that way. But otherwise, it's a good movie and it's instructive. And I believe you'll find some significant amusement as well as insight in it, especially when you understand what was not understood 2 years ago when this movie was made, and that is the British and the fifth column of British intelligence being strongly influencing world events, especially the degradation of this nation through, among others, the person of Barack Obama. And so it's highly instructive. It's well worth a watch if you have the time. Okay, so I think that's pretty much what I had for the day. And let's see, I'm looking around. I do have a couple other things, but they're not for today. And try this. So Pat just sent me an email from Mike Seneca. You guys mentioned Enoch last night, and tonight I clicked on Trey's latest video. This is a Trey, well, I don't know, which included some of his perceptions on Enoch. He says his videos are excellent. I don't think it is a coincidence that this particular one has come out right now. He had other Enoch videos in the past. It is, in a sense, a last call. So anyway, thanks, Mike. So the thing is, I don't see the Don Trey's last bid. I don't think so. Okay, so I don't see a link, Pat, in that email. And I just have the name Trey. So I don't know how I would find that video if I were looking for it. See if you have a link, if you would. Trey Smith, says Carol. Okay. Trey Smith. Is he related to Judy Smith? Just ask him. I'm typing right now, sorry. So I will see if I can find that. Oh, there it is. Somebody put the link up. Thank you, Carol. And let's see, it says, wow. Prophecy of ISIS, Israel, Rapture, World War III, Antichrist, End Times, and Bible's Armageddon. Seems comprehensive. Yeah, it's pretty long for me, 39, but I'll take a look. That's what I have. Pat, do you have anything that you want to share or react to? Because you're really the only person I have online besides Tana, who's giving us the silent treatment tonight. Oh, wait a minute. Sorry, I thought you were unmuted.
Oh, no. Oh, okay. Oh,
sorry.
Just the news that's going on, and it's just the same old, same old. And I put on the TV, and it's the same old, stupid politics and garbage and crap. So it's like, I'm just waiting like everybody else. Get out of here.
Yeah.
So have a look at that. What he sent you on Trey. I have no idea.
Yeah,
I've never heard of the person. But I just sent it over because Mike said for me to do that, because he doesn't have the connections to everybody.
Yep.
And so that's what I just did.
Yeah, thank you. Careful with the link in chat. So.
Yeah. I'll look it up later. I'm too tired. I'm going to bed after this because I am exhausted. I was Judy was saying you also are not sleeping at night. I didn't go to bed till like 5:30 last night.
Yep.
I couldn't get to sleep.
Wow.
I couldn't get to sleep. No. And I even took something, and I couldn't get to sleep. So I'm like falling asleep here.
Well, I've been in a place where I could have fallen asleep almost any time today, but I had things that had to be done.
No doubt about it.
But
I had to cook a whole chicken dinner with all the trimmings and for everybody because Gerald wasn't up to it, and then do the dishes, you know. So, and then you'd be online. So I mean, you just have to push sometimes because you got to get stuff done, you know. Even if it's simple things or whatever, they got to get done. You know, like clean out the cat pan and things like that. These cats got to get done. Little things add up, but they're very important. You know, nothing too exciting. Move along here. But I'm very tired. But, you know, I can be so tired and
Raina,
I can't
Raina,
sleep.
Raina is saying, tired with a bunch of question marks. Can't hardly open my eyes all day. I was working but sleepy at the same time.
Yes, right. Right.
So.
Well, you know, I do a lot of computer work and counseling, and we all do all this kind of stuff. And I went to bed, and it was like 3:30, and I said, I've got to go to sleep. And it's like, I'm still yakking to the Lord, but I'm not doing it on purpose. I can't sleep, so I might as well keep you company. It's like 5:30, I finally fall asleep. And then I'm up at 8:30, and then I go back for a few more hours, you know, and then get my sleep is constantly broken. It's like, I don't know if you guys are going through this too, and I'll let you go because you maybe want to close up. But you can be tired, but you can't sleep. Nothing's bothering you, but something's bothering you. You can't nail it, you know. But it keeps you.
I'm
waiting for something. I'm waiting to be raptured. But what else is going on here in my brain? You know, I can't. And I don't want to say I can't relax. I can't sleep. I don't know what it is.
Well, Michelle says, look, here's the thing. I've been sleeping, but then waking up a lot. And then last night, I didn't get to sleep as early as I wanted, and then I had to get up earlier, and it's just piling up. It's starting to catch up with you. Anyway, so Michelle says, I didn't want to get up today, and Carol said, me either. So we're...
I don't know. And then the medicine I take kind of makes me a little tired, and then the breathing... You know, and I'm like a basket case, you know. I mean, I love the Lord, and he knows that. And sometimes my mind, he's funny, the Lord. He'll say, all right, where are your thoughts? Focus. Like, he knows I just get brain fog or whatever. I don't know why, you know. And it's like, I know why. I want to go home. Oh, he came so alive from the picture today. I mean, the eyes just changed. And that's what I wanted to tell. I couldn't remember. This is real quick. And he's so alive in the picture. I said, you keep that up. I says, I am going to come into that picture. I'm going to grab you in the kitchen and make you sit down. And we're going to join hands in prayer and pray for everybody and pray for the Father's will to be done in heaven. I said, you're just right there, and I can't stand it.
Right.
Yeah, his presence is so overwhelming. And he manifests through this beautiful face that the picture I have. I mean, I go into very deep prayer. And lights and angels and everything around him, you know. And he just, bam, the eyes change and the mouth moves. And it's like, don't you keep doing that. I'm coming to get you.
Yeah.
That's Raina, how close he is. Oh, my gosh, guys, I can't explain it. It's beautiful, and it's for all of you. It's for all of you, you know, because you're all in my heart.
Raina.
And it's like... Yeah, go ahead.
Raina says, I think we are doing something in the spiritual realm every night. And I think, Raina, you've mentioned that before. It's a very interesting thought process. And,
we're tired.
It's possible, especially in the last week or a little more. I wouldn't have said they were prophetic or really God dreams. I would have said they were more like random sort of just processing stuff type dreams. However,
right.
I haven't been remembering dreams like that hardly at all for quite a long time. And then all of a sudden, I just started having a bunch of them. And I do feel like I've been sleeping better, but then I'm waking up all the time. And maybe that's what's going on. Maybe we're having little episodes. You know, we're kind of going through a cycle, going, you know, and then like resetting or something. I don't know. That could be because
I don't know what it is, but wow, I'm not too happy with it.
Heck no. Well, it's a challenge. It's just one more challenge.
And I always have the same kind of dreams. It's terrible. Like I'm just useless in the dream. I was dreaming intently about I had to get Thanksgiving dinner to my son. I couldn't get it at the store. I couldn't get the number to call them to be late, to give them pizza and I'll bring the dinner. Everything, I was so embarrassed. And I always have these dreams like I can't get the phone to work, can't find the bathroom, you know, can't get things done. And it's so frustrating in the dream. And I'm saying I feel like a total failure in the dream. Like how thoughtless can I be? And I'm really not that way in real life, you know, maybe once in a while, you know, when we don't feel good or something. But in this dream, I couldn't get the stuff to my son, and again, I dialed a few numbers, and by some miracle, I hooked up to the house, and I said, look, I have a problem. And then I woke up shortly after that, but it was so frustrating. I couldn't get anything done. Couldn't get numbers to answer.
Right.
You know, it's terrible. I have these reoccurring dreams like this, where I'm just failing at everything and not being organized, and people are suffering because of it. And I wake up and I say, you know, I'm supposed to learn from this, you know. And I said, maybe, I don't know what you're trying to tell me, you know, because I would never do anything like that on purpose to be careless or stupid with people or God or anything. So these dreams are just, they're terrible to me. They're terrible. I feel like a total failure, like totally inconsiderate and so disorganized and can't think right, you know, and it's like, and I'm not Alzheimer's or anything, it's like, I just can't make things work. I can't get the stuff I need at the store, you know, and then I have to see if I have enough money for it. And this is reoccurring more and more. I said to the Lord, it's challenging enough to go through the day with all the crap you have to go through, and then you go to sleep, and you can't even get a good sleep because you get all this junk in your dreams, you know, that make you feel like a schmuck, you know. So it's like...
Well, that's the kind
of
in the back, you know. That's a feeling.
Oh.
No, I've had not more lately, but in the past.
Oh goodness.
Well,
is
anyway,
it terrible. Anyway,
yeah.
I just put that out there because I know I'm not alone.
No,
I don't know what's going on. I just don't. Well, it's crazy.
I'll tell you, you know, it's. I just cannot believe how farcical this world has become. And you know, the more seriously they want us to take
joke.
It, the more ridiculous
oh,
it is. And
yeah,
and at the same time, honestly, I have increasing peace. I really
I do. Too. I have peace because his presence is so strong.
Yeah,
I mean strong.
I mean
yes,
it,
strong.
It's like
there.
You know the ability to discern the ridiculousness of the condition of the world. Is creating greater separation. It reflects.
Yeah.
I think greater separation.
Yeah.
To him and a greater sense of peace. I totally. I mean, it's just like I just don't. It's hard. You know, there's stuff I see happening that I don't like, that I really, really dislike.
Oh, right.
He doesn't want me to make that. let me see if I can. Okay. Raina put a picture. A link in chat, and she wanted me to share with you, Pat. I'm going to forward it. I'm going to send a link to you.
Yeah, send it over.
And
it's
what
funny.
It is, it's a picture. I'm going to do this on a new one. It is a picture of Christ and a woman in a wedding embrace.
Oh, yes,
in,
you got my number, baby. You got my number.
Yeah.
Loud and clear, honey.
Yeah.
Pure mush. But this is how my day goes, guys. It's pure mush. I mean, I got other things, but his presence is so strong, and he comes so homing in. And this is for all you guys. You know, I'm like, I always say, if he can love me, he can love anybody, because he has to pull, push, prod, you know, build a fire under me. I think I'm a challenge to him, and he must scratch his head like, what do I do with her? But I'm going to, it's like he's determined, I'm win. And I say it's like a foghorn marriage to the sweet Lamb of God, and I think he likes a challenge. I'm an example of what he can do with really, you know, somebody who gives him a hard time.
Right.
Because we're so opposite. It's just crazy. I'm kind of bossy sometimes, and I'm kind of proud sometimes, and impatient, and he's what do I do with her? it's a challenge. It's a challenge. It really is for him, I think. You know, he likes to get the duct tape sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, my goodness. Poor Jesus, you know. But I know he loves me. He loves us all. But it's different with everybody. But he's got a time with me. He really does. Because I give him trouble. I do. I'm naughty sometimes.
Yeah.
I'm very upfront. Oh, you should hear how I talk to him. I mean, it's not disrespectful, but it's totally straight from the heart, like cards on the table. This is what's happening. This is the prayer. This is the people. This is what I think you should do. This is, I think that's what he's fascinated about me. This is what I think you should do, Jesus.
I mean,
how dare you?
That's relationship, Pat. That's the difference between relationship and religion.
Deep calling to deep, but he must scratch his head sometimes, because I will give him suggestions about what to do, and he listens. He listens, and I said, and he comes so alive. And I said, as I said, you keep doing that, I'm going to grab you out of that picture. We're going to plop you right down in that chair, and we're going to talk. I'm tired of this. I'm lonely. I want to be with you. We all do. You should hear the conversations I have with him. And he listens to me.
Right.
And when I say something like to make him raise his eyebrows, his eyes just change, like glare at me, like, what did you say? Like, yeah, well, I said that. I could just imagine a couple of you guys at the table with me, and poor Jesus, he might run, because we're so freaking honest with him. Really. Yeah.
Okay, I think what I'm
going to
do, see if I can recover a little bit and eventually get myself in a place. Raina wants you to open your email. Raina wants you to open your email.
Oh, I will. Let me go over.
See what
let
you
me go
say
over.
About this. So
oh,
I'm going to play a little
hold
music,
on, guys.
And then we'll come back and we'll ask.
Okay.
We'll see what you say.
Okay. Oh.
I believe in the sun. I believe in the risen one. I believe I overcome by the power of his blood. Amen.
Let my song join the world and never.
Myself muted, and I was talking, and I wondered why nothing was happening. is why I know that I need to get a little rest.
Yes.
So anyway, Raina wanted to hear your reaction.
Oh, I love it. I've seen the smaller, but see the larger one, and it's everything that I feel when I look at him. Like he's human, like we are, and I just want to hold on and never let go. Okay.
Right.
So this is perfect. I'd love to get this in a really. I'd have to learn how to zoom my computer up because that's us. That's you guys too. But that's us.
Yeah.
That's us. Like 24/7. I'm kid you not. And then I'll see in my heart. He'll be. And it's for all of you. I'll put on music. He'll be dancing with me. You know. And it's for all of you. He dances with everyone. Not one more than the other. But this is my life with him. It's all day long. It's all night long. It's like his arms are always around me. My arms are always around him. That's us, guys. That is us. And we don't let go. You know, I want to embrace you and just graft our hearts. And this is for all of you. And just, you know, the chambers of your heart will absorb mine so that your heartbeat keeps me alive and your blood flow keeps me pure, because that's very important to me, too. And and that's what I say to him, you know, and he gives me a look like, okay. Like, whoa, you ain't kidding around, girl. You ain't kidding around, you know, wife. You really, yeah, okay. And this is how we... This is how we talk on and off through the day, and it's just pure spouse, pure love. So thank you, Raina. Right on, girl. You got it. And this is for every one of us. Every one of us, in our own way, we are this picture. In our own personal uniqueness, we are this picture. You know, not one more than the other. But this is us. This is us. 24/7. Since before I'm 20. This is us. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I'm going on a limb here, I'm telling you. But, you know, it's good you know. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to be in those arms, because there's your sanity, there's your peace, there's your home, there's your now, and there's your eternity, you know, in those arms. He's human like us. Just give him meditation. He says, and he and I meditate on this need of mine, because he's human, of my needing to be loved, of my needing to be held. And it's like, right on, honey, right on. You ain't got no problem with me understanding that, you know. And this has been for a long time. Yeah. Yeah, we're lovers. We are. And this is for everybody. I mean that as pure as crystal, warm as the brightest star. I don't mean of the earthy, you know. This is spiritual. This is beautiful. But you can be in those arms. You can be in those arms and just take it away. Because he won't let go. He won't let go. He won't. No, he won't let go of you. Once you get in those arms, he will not let go. He says that. I would never let go. He says, if only you could stay in my arms all the time. All the time. And it says, like, I ain't got a problem with that. And this is how we talk through the day. It's like this is the Song of Solomon 24/7, just practically. That's the being in love. That's the relationship that we have. And that's what he wants with everyone. And that's for every one of you listening. He wants this intimacy, this closeness, this I am your all. He says, tell me that everything in you is for me. And, of course, I go through a whole slew of things I tell him. And that's for everybody. Mm-hmm. Don't be afraid to be too, he says, you can't be too tender, you can't go too far. When it comes to loving me, nothing is too much. So I wish the whole world would read he and I after scriptures, because yowzers, yeah, I haven't even told you all the stuff that's in that book. But again, it's as pure as crystal, warm as the brightest star. There's nothing off or anything, but it's very intimate, it's very deep. It's the Song of Solomon written in this book, I'm telling you. He's not kidding around when he says bridegroom. He's not kidding around when he says I want you for myself and I want you forever. And I'm the only joy. He says the world gives pleasures, I give joy. Only he gives us the joy that we need in him. But but think about him. You see, he's. Wow. I guess he's given me a grace
that
I am very sensitive to his humanity, and that I say this. And I'm going to go out and say this. I look at him and I say, do you think I'm going to leave you alone standing there in your humanity? I said, even if you didn't die for me, I would just be crazy to get my arms around you and keep you close to me just because you became human, just because you have your heart beats and it needs love and everything. I said, your humanity has touched me so deeply. I cannot leave you alone. I am circling you like circling a wagon and going in for the kill.
Yeah.
I said, I'm going to get you good. I said, you want love? You barking up the right tree, and that's the palm tree, I'm telling you. So this is the kind of conversations we have, and he just loves it. And this is for all of you. Don't be afraid to be the bride. Don't be afraid to be intimate. God wants a wife. He wants a wife, guys. He wants intimacy. He wants you to belong to him totally. Don't spare anything. Just everything. Give to him. He's your number one. He's got to be your first love always. I can't encourage that enough, but I can't explain it either. It's something in the spirit that you feel. And this is what Jesus and I have with each other for a long time. And it's
Mama Pat, when you said a wife, you exclude Jerry, you know that?
No, but I mean a wife mentality. Like, no. The men to our spouses, but it's not like the earthy kind of thing. He means relationship that he is your all in all. A spouse means also that I'm your all in all. Yeah. Yeah, Jerry in a wedding dress. I mean, he's already got a white robe. He doesn't need any more.
I just don't do that. No.
But you know what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying. Yes, you know what I'm saying. It's pure. See, it might be different for somebody else. It might be a brother. It might be father image. See, I don't have brother and father image because I don't have that in my life. And I tease him. I'll double up on spouse because I'm not much good at being a daughter. You know, he doesn't mind. He loves it. He loves it when you tell him how much you love him. This picture is perfect, Raina. I love this picture. That's us. That's all of you. That's what he wants. That's human to human, heart to heart, spouse to spouse, relationship to relationship. Your life is mine, my life is yours. Let's go. Let's just go through the universe being in love. And I said to Jesus, because we're in love, we can do anything, and we keep everything very simple. I am very simple with him, very simple. In my conversations, whatever I'm doing, it's simple. And he says that too. Keep everything very simple. He says that in here. Keep it simple, just for the moment. Not the moment to come, not the one to go. Right now, keep it simple with me. I am the God of now. And you don't have to complicate stuff. Jesus, I love you. You're my everything. Tell him that every day. Tell him that frequently. Jesus, I trust you. If Satan tries to bother you and stuff, just say, Jesus, I trust you. And God will just slap him away. Even if you say the name of Jesus, Satan's got to go. Don't worry about this. You know, it's like just concentrate on loving him. Everything you think, say, and do, do it because it reflects you're his, that you love him, that you appreciate him, that you want to belong to him, and you want him as yours, your one and only. This picture says it all. Concentrate on this picture. It says it all. Human to human. He became human like us. He died for us. Think of the frighteningly serious love he has for us, guys. If he died on the cross, he wants that embrace. He wants that relationship with you, that you're together. He needs that. He wants that. God wants to be married, however you want to interpret that. That's what I feel. When I look at Jesus, it's like, you want to be married. It says, well, here I am. Here they are. Come and get us. You know, we're like, up. Oh, the things I say.
I love,
I'm speaking for all of you. Enough then.
I love your quote of him where it says, mm-hmm. you know, others give pleasure, but I'm the only one that gives joy.
Yeah.
He
said that,
I love
he and
that.
I as well.
That's really poignant.
Yeah. But he concentrated on him being
settings,
human. Yeah. It's just, it'll blow you away. Ask the Holy Spirit to let you really feel what it is for him to share our humanity, and don't leave him out, and do not doubt him. Love him. Love him. God will show you
how. In some settings, the notion of joy is, it's hard to embrace it in its deepest, most meaningful level. But I feel like that statement, and especially in this setting, does it some justice.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to send this out with a song.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
In recognition of my miraculous UPS truck sightings today. For today, this song is going to be titled "You Raise Me Ups." You raise me
oh,
ups.
Oh, right. Okay,
UPS.
With an S.
You raise me ups. UPS. Love you all.
Okay, love you too, guys. Thanks a lot, Raina. Love you all.
Bye-bye. Thanks, Raina. Yeah, very much.
Thanks, Raina. Made my day.
Stand on my
My God,